This is lesson number 7 in the 7-week series, Engaging Culture in an Ever-Changing World. And we've talked about the last few weeks, last 6 weeks, how our culture is changing. You say, what's culture? It's what we believe as a society. It's the values that we have as a society. It's the interests we have as a society. It's our definition of right and wrong. All those things are changing. They have been changing. They are changing. And the point of the lessons are there are some things that ought not to change. Truth does not change. And therefore, the definition of what's right and what's wrong according to God doesn't change. And God expects us as Christians to stand for those things that doesn't change. In the light of this ever-changing culture, when the world is trying to redefine, what we believe, how we should act, we as Christians ought to stand. And the lessons have dealt with subjects that will give us a biblical foundation to stand boldly against, what society and what the culture says is right and what's wrong. So we've had 6 lessons so far. We talked about, first of all, about race, when races collide. And the point of that lesson was our relationship with Christ should be reflected in our unity with one another. Things like race, things like economic standing, things like heritage, where you come from, ought not to divide us. We were all made by God. We are all equal in His sight. He loves everybody. Then we talked about the second lesson, when life is expendable. And we talked about abortion, and we talked about euthanasia. And the point of the lesson was that life is a gift from God. And we as Christians ought to protect and preserve it. For the very young, helpless, that can't defend themselves, to the very old, helpless, that can't defend themselves. Third lesson, when circumstances overwhelm, God lifts us up when circumstances pull us down. Satan will use things in the world to try to discourage us, try to get us down. We have an encourager in the Holy Spirit that will lift us up. Well, fourth lesson was when substances take over. And the point of that lesson, only the Holy Spirit ought to be able to dictate our thoughts and our actions, not some substance, not a drug, not a drink, not a possession, nothing like that. We ought to, our thoughts and our actions ought to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Fifth lesson dealt with marriage, when marriage is questioned. And the point of that lesson was marriage is between one man and one woman in God's sight for life. And again, the states tried to change the definition of that. We talked about that. We need to stand. And then last week, when materialism comes, the point of last week's lesson, possessions never satisfy nor last, but the love of God does. We can put a lot of effort into collecting things, but the happiness that those supposedly bring doesn't last. It fades quickly. But the love that God has for us lasts forever. And so this week we finish it off with a lesson, when false teachers deceive. When false teachers deceive. And the point of the lesson is that truth is grounded in the reality of who Jesus Christ is, who He is. All right. One of the hallmarks of our culture is the idea that all religions are equal. In other words, our Constitution guarantees the freedom for us and everybody else to practice whatever religion they choose. Now, just because the Constitution gives us that right doesn't mean that all religions are equally valid. Okay? When one religion says this and another religion says this, and they're in direct opposition to each other, there's no way they can both be true. One of them has to be false. One of them has to be a lie. So how do we determine which one is right and which one is wrong? How do we determine which one is true and which one is false? We come back to the Bible, and we come back to what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. If you want to boil it down to one thing, that will separate whether a religion is true or false, ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And the answer to that question will tell you whether that religion is full of false teachers or whether they're teaching the truth. So there's three parts to the lesson this morning. A false religion will have nothing to do with the fellowship of the church. True believers that make up the church. False religion won't have anything to do with it. Number two, a false religion denies Jesus is the Christ. Denies that Jesus is the Messiah. And then number three, we avoid deception, being deceived by false teachers, by remaining in Christ and depending on the Holy Spirit. So those three parts of the lesson this morning. All right, so we're in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're in the last half of that chapter, okay, verses 18 through 29. Now, let me just tell you what John did. Again, 1 John was written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. In the first part of chapter 2, here's some things that John say. And again, it sets the stage, the basis for the lesson this morning. He says that a true believer will be obedient to God's commands. If you're really a Christian, you're going to obey what God says in his book. One of those commands is to love one another. And our love for one another is a good indication of whether we're walking in that spiritual light or we're still walking in spiritual darkness. And then he says in verses 15 through 17, he tells his readers, and we're going to see that he's very fond of these readers. We'll see that when we start the verses that we're in. He tells his readers, don't be in love with this world. Okay? Things of this world will not last. You stay true to the will of God. Now, here's what we're going to see in the verses we're going to look at. John believed that the world was already beginning to fade away. He's going to talk about the last times. Okay? He thought it was short, a short period of time till the Lord's return. Now, some people say, well, John was wrong about that. Why should we take anything he says, you know, why should we believe it's true? I mean, he thought the Lord was coming at any day. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Just remember, the Lord doesn't count time as we count time. Jesus only went back to heaven in the Lord's time a couple of days ago. Because in the Lord's side, 1,000 years is as a day. It's been 2,000 years or so since he went back to heaven. So he's only been back in heaven, according to how God counts time, a couple days. Okay? And there were false teachers that were in that day that were attempting to leave believers away from Christ. Okay? And that's what John was worried about. He was worried about these folks that he probably had a part in leading them to Christ. And he was worried about false teachers coming in and teaching a doctrine that was different from God's and that would draw people away from who Jesus was. And he wanted them to stay focused on the truth that he had taught them, the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to them. And again, that truth is grounded in who Jesus is. The main point of these false teachers, they were coming in and say, well, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Some of them were saying Jesus was not really a man. I mean, it was so crazy. Some of them said he just appeared to be a man. He really wasn't a man. I mean, and you think that's crazy. Well, just, you know, turn your TV or radio on and listen to some of the crazy things they're teaching today. It's not any different. But anyhow, John was trying to warn the true believers, be careful of these false teachers, because they'll try to tell you that Jesus is somebody that he's not. So we start, again, 1 John chapter 2, we start in verse 18. The first passage of Scripture is the first three verses, 18, 19, and 20. And this is a part of the lesson that makes the point, a false religion usually will have nothing to do with the fellowship of true believers, the church. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So, little children, he was not just writing to kids. He was not just writing to immature Christians. It was a term of endearment. John loved these people that he was writing to. Again, he probably was instrumental in some of them as he preached the gospel in some of them coming to Christ. He says, it's the last time. Comparable to other phrases in the Bible like the last days. The last days is a phrase that some of the Old Testament prophets used. It's a phrase that that Paul used. It's a phrase that Peter used. It's a phrase that even Jesus used, the last days. And again, a lot of people have tried to figure out, you know, the end of the last days. They've tried to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Some of them have thought they figured it out and they publicly proclaimed it. And all of them have been wrong. Jesus said, only God the Father knows. Nobody else. Only God the Father. So, if you hear somebody say, well, Jesus is coming back on March the 15th, 2020, you know they're a false teacher. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows. Most Bible scholars believe that John and others that use this phrase, the last time or the last days, we're talking about the period of time between the resurrection and when Jesus comes back and will be crowned as king. Now, again, he's already been resurrected. He's already ascended into heaven. He'll come back again to call his own out of the world, the event we know as the rapture, a term not used in the Bible, but when that voice will sound and say, come up hither, the trumpet will sound, and all those that are saved will leave this earth and join him in the air. Now, when that happens, we'll still be in the last days. Because last days are going to last until he comes back, has the battle of Armageddon, and will set up his earthly kingdom. Then have the battle of Armageddon. Now, again, there's two things to remember. I mentioned one already. God doesn't count time as we do. And the fact that God has delayed what's next on his calendar is an act of patience and grace. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's giving us an opportunity to share the gospel. He's giving people that hear the gospel an opportunity to receive it and receive Christ as their Savior and be saved so that they can have an eternity in heaven and not perish and go to hell. Now, again, I use the word perish because the Bible uses it. It doesn't mean they'll cease to exist. It means they'll live forever in that place that God prepared for Satan, but will send people that reject him to that place called hell. And so John was concerned about how believers, these ones that he's writing to, live their life until Christ returned. He wanted them to live in anticipation of his coming. He wanted them to be prepared for it, but he wanted them to be faithful to the truth until Jesus came back. So he says in the next verse, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, and then he mentions Antichrist. The word Antichrist is used five times in the New Testament, all in the writings of John. Now, Paul, for example, used different names. Man of sin, the son of perdition. Most of the time when Paul talked about it, he was talking about one person. And I think John was talking about that one person when he said, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. That one that will come right before Jesus comes back. That one that will try to lead the world away from him. That will just work havoc in the world. And again, some people have tried to identify the Antichrist. I don't know if he's alive yet. I don't know. But John went beyond just that one person that was coming toward the end of time. He says, even now there are many antichrists. And the word actually means an opponent or adversary of Christ. So anybody that opposes Christ, anybody that is against him, according to the definition of the word, could be called an antichrist. And John says, we know it's the last days because the antichrists are here. It's the last days because in the last days, there are going to be people that come and deny that Christ is the Messiah, deny that Christ was the incarnate Son of God. They're going to deny everything about Jesus. And so we can know that we're in the last times because they are here. So we have an antichrist that's coming. We have antichrists that have been present throughout the history of the world. I mean, there have been people that have been anti-God since the very beginning. And in a sense, you can call them antichrist. And then there are others that have the spirit of the antichrist. John talked about them in 1 John chapter 4. He said, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So everybody that says, hey, that Jesus is not the Messiah and that he didn't come in the flesh has the spirit of Antichrist in them. That's what John was saying. And again, he knew that somebody was going to come in the future, but he was more concerned about today, the day that he was writing it. He was more concerned about what people were believing in that day. And that's why he says, even now there are many antichrists. It's true today, just like it was true back in John's day. It has been true throughout the history of the world. There has been voices from the very beginning that have spoke against God, that have spoke against what God's will was. There have been voices, and they continue to exist today. Now, we may think we live in the worst day. I mean, there's more antichrists today than there were any time in history. We may think that. I don't know if that's true or not. I think they have more ways to get to us. I mean, they have the radio, and they have the television, they have the internet, and they have all sorts of publications that didn't exist in the past. But I don't know if there's more today than there. I'm not going to say there's more today than there has been. I think if you talk to John, he would tell you there was a lot in our day, and that's why I wrote this letter, and that's why he did write it. He wanted to warn true believers to be careful of false teachers that were either antichrist or had the spirit of antichrist in them. And say what they're teaching is a lie, what they're teaching is false, be careful. Now, in verse 19, he goes a little bit further in identifying who the Antichrist are. In verse 19, he uses the word us, the pronoun us, five different times. And he's talking about, when he uses the pronoun us, he's talking about true believers. He's talking about people that have truly been saved, truly have received Christ as their Savior, dependent on him for the forgiveness of sin, dependent on him for the relationship that they have with God, depending on what he did on Calvary to pay for sins. But he says the Antichrist are those that went out from us. Okay? Doesn't mean that they were saved and lost their salvation. John goes on to say, they were not of us. They may have been associated with us. They may have professed to believe, but they never really did. And so they left. They did not stay. He goes on to say, if they had been of us, if they were truly one of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. True believers stay. True believers remain. Now, it doesn't mean we don't get off course every now and then. Doesn't mean that we don't fall every now and then. Doesn't mean that we don't fail every now and then. But if somebody's truly been saved, they are going to come back to the things of God And for the most part, they are going to stay in the things of God. They're not going to leave. Again, they may get sidetracked for a while, but they're not going to leave. John says they left that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Once a person is saved, truly saved, they are saved forever. That's what God means by everlasting life. That's what he means by eternal life. And a person that's truly saved will be known by his perseverance. The author had an old saying in the teacher's book. I've never heard this before. Those who fizzle at the finish were flawed from the first. I like that. Those that fizzle at the finish were flawed from the first. In other words, if they don't finish, they weren't in it in the first place. Because if they were in it in the first place, they're going to last to the end. God's salvation through Christ is a certain thing. Those that respond in true faith will not walk away from it. Now, again, that doesn't mean that everybody that associates himself with the church is a true believer. Even Jesus said, some of you are going to come and say, "We knew you, Lord. We knew you." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Now, not because he didn't want to know him, but because they never trusted him. They never made a true profession of faith. They never believed truly. And then he goes on in verse 20, and I got to hurry. True believers have an unction from the Holy One. That word unction means anointing. In the Old Testament, people were anointed with oil or with a sweet-smelling a perfume to consecrate them for special service or for a divine purpose. Okay, so priests were anointed and kings were anointed. John was talking about a wider anointing than that. It was a spiritual act that was done by God to consecrate folks to the Lord. And what they were anointed with, they were anointed by God, what they were anointed with was the Holy Spirit. So when a person truly gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to reside. And it says, because of that anointing, we're able to know all things. Now, it doesn't mean when we got saved and we got the Holy Spirit, we immediately knew everything. There were some false teachers in John's day that said only a certain group of people could truly know God. Not everybody could, only a certain group of people. And John said, no. Everybody has the opportunity to know God. You trust Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and you will know God. Now, again, doesn't mean we know everything at once. I mean, I've been saved for a long, long time. I'm still learning things about how much God loves me and about how God deals with his children. And you probably are too. But we can know God. And John says every believer not only can know God, but they ought to act like they know God. Okay, let's go on. Verses 21 through 25. This part of the lesson, it says, a false religion denies Jesus is the Christ. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which we have heard from the beginning. If that which we have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. John says, you know the truth. This word for know is not a knowledge that's picked up by learning. It's an innate, perceived knowledge that comes from God. Okay? And again, truth is what's true in any matter. And when John's talking about, he's talking about what's true when it comes to God. John says, I'm writing you because you know the truth. And because you know the truth, you're able to sort out and identify these false teachers. Okay? You're able to do it. He says, no lie is of the truth. Some of these are true or it's not true. I mean, there's no lie. Truth does not contain any part lie. It's pure truth. And again, John was concerned because many of these believers had not stayed in the Bible as they had it, had not stayed in the truth as they had it. And so these false teachers were coming in and they were teaching things that they were buying into. And John was saying, look, stop. You know the truth. You can discern what's a lie and what's not. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. Listen to him. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Again, in verse 22, he talks about the Antichrist again. And he asks a rhetorical question. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? If somebody denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's a liar. I mean, you don't need to listen to anything else they say. I mean, if they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, if he's not God, then they are a false teacher. They are an antichrist. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And again, some of these people that went out, they said, well, we've gone out, but we still have a relationship with God. And John said, no, you don't. You never had one. I know. And John was an eyewitness to it. I mean, he walked and talked with Christ. He saw what Jesus did. He heard the voice from heaven that said on a couple different occasions, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw the miracles that only God could work. And he said, no, if you deny God, if you deny the Father and you deny the Son, you cannot have a relationship with God. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, some people look at that and say, boy, that is a narrow truth. It is a narrow truth. Some will look at it and say, that's an exclusive truth. It is an exclusive truth. It's not something that we as Baptists or any other denomination has made up. This is a Bible truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but unto the Father but by me. You can't get any narrower than that. There's only one way to God, and that's coming through Jesus Christ. And anything we add to that or anything we try to take away from it, we have the spirit of Antichrist. Because it is a very narrow way. There is only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. We don't need to add anything to it or take anything away from it. And so he says in verse 24, this is what you've heard from the beginning. He says, I'm going to take you back to what you heard at the beginning. What they heard at the beginning was the gospel. What they heard at the beginning was the fact that God loved them and sent Jesus to die for their sins. And if they put their faith and trust in Christ, he would forgive them for their sins, cleanse them from their sins, and make them right before God. And John says, I want you to remember that. He says, I don't want you to live in the past, but I don't want you to forget it either. I want you to remember the fact that you were saved, and what happened to you in the past shapes what you are today. You need to abide in that, what you heard from the beginning. You need to live and dwell in what you've heard from the beginning. The truth of Jesus does not change. And so we as believers don't need to go out and seek a new truth because there's not one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And he's made us a promise. He's made us a promise, and that promise is eternal life. And again, as believers, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get eternal life. We have it right now. Our eternal life started the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You say, what's eternal life? It's God-given life. It was a spiritual transaction. He brought us out away from the wages of sin, which is death. And by the way, that spiritual death don't start for people that are lost when they go to hell. They are spiritually dead now. They don't know the things of God. Eternal life starts the moment we receive Christ, and that's the only way we can get it. We get it no other way. All right, quickly, let's look at the last a few verses in the lesson, verses 26 through 29. Again, this is part of the lesson. We can avoid deception from false teachers by remaining in Christ and relying on the Holy Spirit. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So John says, these things I've written unto you. The things probably that he just wrote in verses 21 through 25. Them, these things I have written unto you concerning them, are the false teachers, those who are not faithful to Christ. They teach, they try to seduce you. That word seduce means to cause to stray, lead away from the truth, lead into error, deceive. Now, he says, that anointing that you got when you got saved, the Holy Spirit abideth in you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come for a specific person, into a specific person for a specific purpose and then leave. Okay? But in the New Testament, that changed. Jesus said, hey, when I go away, I'm going to send somebody that'll stay with you forever. And so when he went away up into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And every Christian, everybody that accepts Christ, everybody that is saved, gets God, the Holy Spirit, to come and take up residence, make a home in their body. So just stop and think about that. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, if you've trusted him for the payment of your sins to make you right with God, God is living in you right now. Some people think, well, I need to get more of the Holy Spirit. No, you got all the Holy Spirit there is when you got saved. And you've heard me say it before. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit we got. We got it all. The question is how much of us did the Holy Spirit get? He doesn't move in by force. He moves into those parts of our life that we allow him to come into and we give him charge of. He will not force his way into any part of our life. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a temporary thing. If you've received it, it will stay. He will stay forever. And so we need not that any man teach us. Now again, he wasn't talking about good Bible teachers. He was talking about false teachers. He says the Holy Spirit, part of his job, is to help you discern what is true. And everything you need to know, the Holy Spirit will help you know. Doesn't mean we shouldn't study. I mean, the Holy Spirit works through the Bible. The Holy Spirit works through Bible studies. The Holy Spirit works through Sunday school classes. The Holy Spirit works through churches. I mean, that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit will also help us discern when somebody's trying to tell us a lie and to seduce us away from God. And so John says, abide in him. Abide in him. Listen to him. Again, doesn't mean we don't need to study. We need to study. So in verse 28, he says, again, abide in him. And he said, look, I've told you what to do. Just do it. That's what I want you to do. Just abide in him. And if you abide in him, you'll remain faithful to his coming, so that when he comes, we will appear with confidence and not be ashamed, because we haven't strayed. We haven't been seduced by these false teachers. We haven't gone off and believed something that is a lie. And then he ends in verse 29. He says, now look, Christ is righteous. Everything Jesus does is right. Everything he does is right. and everything that he is, done, does, will do, is accepted by God the Father. That's what makes it righteous. It's right in the sight of God. And John says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that is doing righteousness is born of him. John uses birth as a metaphor for salvation. Remember, you must be born again. He writes, in John, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nobody is saved by doing what's right. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Spiritual birth is from above. It's an act. It's of the Spirit. It's an act of God. When we come to him, confessing our sins and receiving Christ as our Savior. And those who have been saved from sin will prove it by doing what God expects of his children. Again, doesn't mean we'll never stray, but we'll live our life doing what God expects us to do. Because we have the Holy Spirit. He will teach us. He will guide us. He will give us what we need to resist temptation. He will help us preserve. He will help us to serve. Okay? Now, false teachers are still around. Again, they have many more ways to get at us. At times we can be bombarded with lies. At times we can be bombarded, if we're not careful, with things that are not true. And we're only going to be able to stand against it, okay, by abiding in Christ and letting the Holy Spirit abide in us. And that's what John was writing to the folks that were in his day. That's what he writes to us. That truth has not changed. Can't do it on our own. Don't have to do it on our own. Have the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for each one that's here, for this lesson and all these lessons. And again, I pray that we would use them as we stand in this world against error, against lies, against false teaching that comes in various forms. Help us to stay true to you. Help us to rely on the Holy Spirit. Help us to stay in your word, which is truth. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray as your word is preached that we would be drawn closer to you. I pray for those that are going to be here that don't know Jesus. I pray this would be the day they see their sin and the penalty for that sin, and see that Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. So I ask the Holy Spirit to bless the service that follows. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you haven't peeked ahead in the next book, we're going to do a study, 6 weeks, I think, from the book of Ecclesiastes. So it should be a good study in the next few weeks. Thank you for being here this morning.